I'm sure it's happened to you. I know it's happened to me a number of times as I'm studying with people. You're talking to somebody. You're just certain that you made the point really clear. And it's obvious to you, but the other person can't see it. And it's not just you or I. It happens to people all the time. You can even see it in the scriptures. If you take a look at Mark chapter 9, Jesus is explaining to his disciples yet once again. Now, this is not the first time he's talked about this, but this is probably one of the clearest times he talked about it, the fact that he was going to die. And in Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 31, he says, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him." Now, the reason why they're probably afraid to ask is because Peter, not too long before that, scolded Jesus for saying he was going to die. And Jesus really came down hard on Peter. And so here it comes up again, and they can't grasp it. It's just so foreign to what they want to believe. And if you look in the world around us, we have the same difficulties. We have people who turn the whole idea of morality upside down. And again, it's not something new. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, there was a complaint by God then. Isaiah 5, and starting with verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitter, those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." There are people that just turn everything upside down. You can see it in our world today. We got people making arbitrary decisions about what gender they are, or deciding there's more than two genders. And you look at it and say, how can this possibly be? They're just turning logic and reasoning just totally upside down. What's really lacking, if we look at it straight away, what really is lacking is we're lacking an idea that's called discernment. Discernment means the ability to see things accurately. When you can distinguish between two things and clearly know the difference. Like, for instance, you might have seen on Facebook or some of those other things where they try to test out your eyes. Can you tell the difference between these two colors? That's the idea of discernment. In scriptures, discernment is being able to tell the difference between what's right and wrong. Solomon, for instance, when he became king, and he was young when he became king, in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting with verse 9, Solomon says, "So give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you asked for this thing and have not asked for yourself a long life or asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but to have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one be like you to arise after you." Not just, we talk about the wisdom of Solomon, but Solomon had the ability to discern. He had the ability to look at two things and know what's right and what's wrong, to make a clear distinction. And that obviously is something good for a king who's called upon to make judgments. But discernment is not just something that God instantly gives somebody. Discernment is also something that can be learned. We look at Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44 in verse 23. It says, "Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That was one of the duties of the priest. And it's one of our duties to learn and to teach people the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Because if you look at the world, that's lacking. That's missing. And of course, the teachings of it comes from God's Word. In Psalms 119 in verse 66. It says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." When we teach God's Word, what we're teaching is not just the facts. We're teaching people how to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. Now, not all the time does the Scriptures come out plainly and teach us and tell us, this is right, this is wrong. But there's enough teachings there that we can make the distinction. Even if something precisely is not, you can't find a thou shalt not or thou shalt in the Scriptures. There's enough there that we can make a distinction between what is right and what's wrong. But also, discernment is something that also people learn over time as they get older. It comes with maturity. It comes with practice. Now, one of the things is that, you know, in order to discern things, you got to try. You got to work at it. You got to teach yourself that. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And I've seen it, and I've talked about it before in lessons that, you know, I ran across one woman who said she'd never seen love, and I said, "But I've seen all sorts of love in that congregation." She couldn't discern it. She couldn't see it accurately. Running across different places and, you know, people will complain, "Well, this, you know, group is not hospitable." You go, "Wait a minute. I was just over somebody's house the other day. How's that work?" They're not seeing it. They're not discerning it. See, in order to have good discernment, there's some things that you need. You need to have a standard. You can't go by your own views. It'd be like somebody looking at somebody's shirt and saying, "Well, that shirt looks like it's blue to me," and somebody else says, "No, that's teal." You need some way to discern, a standard to measure against, instead of saying just what I think versus what you think. In Proverbs 14, and in verse 12, it says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." We don't always see things accurately. After all, we are finite people. We live in a physical world. We don't know all that's going on. We only have a limited comprehension of what's going on around us. We cannot just use ourselves as a standard. In fact, we call that anarchy, when everybody tries to be their own standard. Israel tried that in the book of Judges, which we have been studying on Monday nights. Everybody was just basically using themselves as a standard for right and wrong. Truth, though, is found in God's Word. Over in John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is powerful. It can tell us what is right. It distinguishes between the right and the wrong. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, God's word is given a description. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. God's word can make a distinction even on some really tough subjects. It can get right down to the fine line. And if we have the right standard, then we also have to have the right information. Now, having a standard is no good if you don't have any knowledge of it. Now, sometimes we wonder about, you know, the code that the IRS comes up with, and how many people can possibly find. I have no clue how to do it. You know how much stuff we got to read? I guess keep hoping every year I do it right. But if we're going to have a standard, we need to have a knowledge of it in order to apply it. And that was one of the problems the children of Israel had. Back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God complains, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest, since you have forgotten the law of your God, and I will also forget your children." God's people were destroyed because they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't bother to learn. And as Christians, we need to be people who learn. Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, he says, "And for this I pray," in verse 9, "that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." We need to be filled with knowledge and discernment so that we know we can approve of, not as it requires my approval, that I can know what God says is excellent. I need to grow in it. It needs to be bounding more and more. But it's not only just the knowledge of our standard. If we're going to have discernment, we also need to know what's going on. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 18. There's an interesting observation in Proverbs 18 and in verse 17. It says, "The first to plead his case seems right, until another comes and examines him." You know, a lot of times we make judgments based on only half the facts. I've slipped up in the past on that way, and I know other people have as well. We got to know everything that's going on to make a good distinction between right and wrong. You need the facts before you make judgments. Also in Proverbs 18, this time back in verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and a shame to him. So when people ask you questions and when you're starting to talk, find out what's going on. Now, so every once in a while, somebody comes up and they start to ask me a question. And I realize, wait a minute, there's more here than going on. More than what the question is. Why did you ask that question? What brings that up? Then you find out the real story. And sometimes they're distracted by their problem. And they're not really seeing the real difficulty. If we're going to be people who are discerning, we need to make sure we have all the information to make good judgments. Of course, also you need the right application. You have to have the right standard, you have to have the right information, but you also then have to apply it correctly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." We got to be accurate in our handling of God's word. We need to be approved by God. Now, popular claims going around right now is that sometimes it's the using of principles like command, example, and necessary inference. Oh, those are old-fashioned. Those are too restricted. That doesn't really capture what God wants us to do. Of course, it's simple logic and simple communication skills. And we find that the ones who are making those claims always want to change what the Bible says. And they know they can't escape the logic of what the Bible says, so they try to get rid of the logic. We have to be people who are approved by God, handling God's word accurately, correctly. Because unstable people will distort the message of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, even there in the first century, before the Bible barely got completed, Peter says in verse 15, as regards the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destructions. We got to be aware that people will twist the scriptures. They won't use the standard correctly. And so they can't make a distinction between what's right and wrong accurately. So in other words, we got to use logic. We have to use reason. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, so then do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And the word understand is captures the idea not just grasping the facts. It's something beyond the facts. It's being able to use it rightly. To use it correctly. It's to be able to be logical with what God says. And then finally, we also need to have the right attitude. You have to have an attitude, if you're going to make discernments, well, you have to have an attitude of meekness. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, excuse me, and in verse 21, it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is also able to save your souls. We have to be willing to take what God says and not try to change it, not try to distort it. If we're going to make good judgments, we have to accept what God says as it is said. Along with that, Jesus tells us in John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 17, it says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teachings of God, whether he is of God or whether I speak of myself. One of the reasons why the Pharisees could not see Jesus as the Christ, why they lacked that ability to see accurately, why they couldn't discern it, because they weren't obeying God in the first place. They had the wrong attitude. In fact, take a look at David's attitude in Psalms 119. When David, the whole Psalms 119 is about God's word. But in Psalms 119, starting with verse 97, it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I observe your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. How badly did David want to know what God taught. He thought about it day and night. He meditated upon it. He learned from it. He's got insight because of that. He applies it to his life in every aspect. So he has practice with it. And of course it shows as a result. One of the passages that got me started thinking along this line was from Proverbs 2. There's a line here in Proverbs chapter 2 talking about the need for wisdom. And starting with verse 3, it says, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." And I found that part, but I'm going to pause there. I found that really interesting. Until I really badly want to know, I won't know the fear of God. And back in chapter 1, it says the fear of God, the Lord, is the beginning of understanding, the beginning of knowledge. But first, I have to badly want it before I can even get to the point where I can fear God. "For the Lord," starting with verse 6, "gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity, guarding the path of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good cause." It starts out with badly wanting it, then learning God's fear. And from that, you start building on it and applying it to your lives. And then you can actually be just. Then you can be fair. Then you can make good judgments. You can't get discernment without effort. But we got to also understand there's limits to discernment. You may not realize it. But think about it for a moment. Have you ever wondered how Solomon, with all his wisdom and all his discernment, he was the wisest, the most discerning man in all the world. No one before him or after him is more. So how did he lose his salvation? How did he go off the deep end? Because we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall you associate with they with you, for they will surely turn your heart away from after their gods.' Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord God, as was the heart of David his father." How did that happen? The most discerning, wise man in the world goes after false gods. And the answer is actually kind of simple. It took me a long time to figure this one out. But it comes from our scripture reading this morning. Take a look at Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and in verse 12. "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." After talking about the majesty of God's creation, the wonders of God's word, David comes to the point of saying, well, who can actually understand his own problems? When we start talking about discernment, there's a difficulty that every one of us have in seeing myself and what's wrong with me. See, there's a natural bias everybody has. We like to think of ourselves as right. And so there's a difficulty in looking at myself and seeing the wrong that's in me. Not just the right, but also the wrong. I've actually run across some other people who have the opposite problem. They see everything wrong about themselves. They don't see anything right about themselves. But when people look at themselves, they aren't able to discern because of that natural bias that's within them. But it has to be overcome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 4, Paul says, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not acquitted by this, but by the one who examines me is the Lord." Paul looks at himself and says, "Well, I don't know I'm doing anything wrong, but it doesn't mean that makes me right." We ought to see that ourselves accurately as well. Just because I don't think I'm doing anything wrong doesn't make it true. We got to apply against the standard, not against ourselves. And we have to try to overcome that bias. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" I have to look at myself and see myself accurately. I have to keep my bias out of it. We have to resist the problem that Paul ran into of people in 2 Corinthians 10. There are false teachers coming in and teaching false doctrine. But Paul says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves as some with those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." They're using themselves as their own standard. Hey, when against the standard of myself, I come up pretty good. We have to use God's standard. My looking at and comparing myself with myself, it doesn't tell me whether I'm right or wrong. It's not an accurate statement. And if I'm trying to help somebody else, that's where Jesus' warning that a lot of people get mixed up. In Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1, it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And a lot of people start right there. But notice what it says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, a log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." What's the problem? Before you can help somebody else, you need to have some discernment. And before you can have discernment, you got to look at yourself. And see yourself accurately. And take care of your problems. Then you can help other people. God wants us to be discerning. God wanted the Israelites to be discerning, but unfortunately they weren't. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28. It says, "For they are a nation lacking in counsel. There is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern the future." Oh, Israel would have been a whole much easier to deal with if they just used their head. If they just saw things accurately. Now, truth is spiritually appraised, which means that people of the world just, they can't use the truth accurately. They can't see it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And so we need the discernment so that we don't get pulled into false doctrines. Going back to 2 Corinthians, this time to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 1, it says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ, that I might present to you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. He's being sarcastic. They're not making a discernment between what's right and what's wrong, but between what they have received and what somebody else is teaching. Somebody comes along with a new doctrine. Oh, hey, that's new. That doesn't make it right. We have to test everything. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 19, it says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. We got to follow after the Spirit and make a distinction between what is good and what is not good. See, it isn't what I think that's right. God's ways are always right. In Hosea chapter 14, and in verse 9 it says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. God's ways are always right. I was talking to somebody just this week. And when you're dealing with people, you're talking with people, and you got people that are arguing like, well, homosexuality is genetic. Or evolution, you know, the world's been here for a billion years. I'm going to start with what God said. God said homosexuality is a sin. That means a choice. Okay, I don't care how many studies have been done. I just have to go by what God says. And lo and behold, you know, after all these years, every one of the studies that says it's genetic has fallen apart. Now they're sitting out, starting to admit that maybe it's not quite that way. I didn't have to, you know, have any problems with evolution. The Bible says the world's only been here around about 6,000 years. Guess what? They're having problems with trying to prove evolution. A lot of their theories are falling apart. I'm not surprised. But I didn't have to get distracted. God's ways are always right. So start with that foundation. And then my discernment about what should be or should not be becomes more accurate. So we'll end again with the passage that we had. My prayer for you is the same as the prayer that Paul made for the Philippians. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, and having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. May all of us increase our knowledge and our discernment of what's right. Become people that can help other people with their problems. Show them the way of truth, as we're talking about as fishers of men, to lead them to Christ. And if there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.